We're going to be in a maybe not too a familiar passage of Scripture this morning in the Old Testament. We're going to be in the Old Testament prophet of Hosea this morning. And if you don't know where that is, don't be ashamed. If you have to look in the table of contents, I won't look down on you. But if you know where Daniel is, go to Daniel and take a right, and you're right there. All right? We're going to be in the last chapter in the prophet Hosea this morning. It's chapter 14, and there's only 9 verses in it. So we're going to take a look at the entire chapter. But before we do that, I do want to have another word of prayer. Let's pray together. Lord God, I stand in need this morning, as I always do. Lord God, so many times we come into your presence and we don't properly prepare ourselves to come and worship the King of Glory. Lord, there's no one here who is worthy in themselves of anything other than judgment, other than condemnation. But thank God, thank you for your grace and your mercy that's found in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who came and died for our sins, died in our place, paid the ultimate price, and Lord, who rose again from the dead that we might have life. So Lord, I don't want to stand here just another day, just another time to get up here and preach. But Lord, I pray that this morning I would be reminded by your Spirit that I am a dying man preaching to dying people. That we will not forever have this opportunity to hear and respond to the Word of God, but there is coming a day when we'll all stand and give an account of our lives. And Lord, we want to be found faithful. We want to be found pleasing to you. So Lord, just take me this morning and fill me with your Spirit. Anoint me from on high, God, that my words and my thoughts would not be my words and my thoughts, but your words and your thoughts. And that your people would hear them gladly, they would receive them, and Lord, we would all leave this place better than when we came in. Thank you for the promise of meeting with us. If we would seek you, we would find you. And Lord, this morning we seek you with our hearts, and we look forward to what you have to feed us and reveal to us this morning by your word. Thank you, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I titled this message this morning, Come Home, Backslider. You know, there's a lot of backsliders out there, aren't there? We have them in our families. We have friends. I dare say that every family in the United States of America right now faces the same type problems. They say that, now these are Southern Baptist statistics. I don't know how that works in the other denominations. I'm guessing probably it's just as serious a problem. And these were from several years ago. When I say several years ago, I don't mean 100 years ago, but a few years ago. I don't think it's gotten any better. It might have remained the same. It could have been a little worse. But they say in today's world, at least in the Southern Baptist congregations that they surveyed, that between 75 and 85% of their youth, 2 years after leaving home, would walk away from the church and never come back. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a staggering statistic to me. That breaks my heart. That makes me want to just break down and weep and ball up in a corner up in a ball somewhere and just forget about everything and quit. But I'm not going to quit, because I found in the Scriptures that God even heals the backslider. And I found an interesting word. What that Hebrew word that the King James translators translated as backsliding, he says in our text, and we're going to read it in just a moment, but he says, I will heal their backsliding. That Hebrew word that they got it from is meshubah, which means apostasy. And in the Greek New Testament, That word is mentioned several times in the Greek New Testament. And the word apostasy is basically, now this is the Jeff Robinson country boy redneck definition of what apostasy really means when you break it down to the level. A willful rejection of known truth. It's not that they're ignorant. It's that they're willfully ignorant. And willful ignorance is 1,000 times worse than just plain old ignorance. Amen. Because if you're ignorant, you just can't help it. You just don't know. But when you know and you live like you don't know, that's what I would call stupidity at its height. Because what you're doing, we're taking the holy things of God and we're saying, I know, but I don't care. And they don't realize that the outcome could be their eternal destruction. But I got good news for the backslider. They can be healed. There can be a return. You know, sometimes, you know, John said this, and I'm glad I don't know. I'm glad that's far above my pay grade to know who's who. John says that there'll be some that were among us that leave us because they were never of us. Right? So we do know sometimes there are people within our churches that are not born again, and they eventually walk away and they never come back and they'll never repent. But I got good news. There are also those who are backsliders, who for a period of time, and I used to think you couldn't do it for very long. I'm convinced God's people can do some really dumb things for a long period of time. You may disagree with me, but God will still bring them home. Now, He may have to take you to a bad little place. But I just read the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. We had that in our Bible study at the barbershop this week. We had us a spell. We almost started running laps. Man, I felt Pentecostal. When that younger son took his father's inheritance, and basically when he asked for that inheritance, he was telling his daddy, I wish you were already dead. I just want my money. That is what he was saying. And that father, the whole time the Bible says he was in that far country, and he got down so low after he'd spent everything, he was feeding someone else's hogs in a hog pen. And that boy was sitting there in the middle of pig slop with that mud all over him, and he said, you know what, dumb old me, my father's servants in my father's house, they're better off than I am right now in this pig pen. I'm going to arise and go back to my father. And his father, praise God, this is a good lesson too. His father never left home to go out. You don't go to the hog pen looking for them. You wait and let them come to themselves, and then they will come back. Get that picture? Don't ever go to the hog pen as a parent. You pray for them. You love on them. You pray for them some more. You get mad at them every once in a while and you want to knock them in the head. And then you go pray for them some more. And you keep loving on them. And one day when God brings them home, you don't say, well, well, look at that. Go take a shower. You know what that father did when that boy showed up stinking to high heaven with flies around him? He hugged him close and said, go put a robe on him. Put the ring on his finger. Bring him in. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. And that's the same thing our Lord does in heaven, waiting for the backslider to come home. So if you're here this morning and you're depressed and you're down and out, I got good news for you. God heals backsliders. Let's read our text. The Bible says in Hosea chapter 14, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. so we will render the calves of our lips. Asher will not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I love verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Now, this whole book, this whole prophecy that Hosea lays out, it's very unique in all of the Bible. Nowhere other than this man Hosea do we find the Lord telling him, go marry a woman of ill repute. Go marry an adulteress. I want you to go marry basically a prostitute, was what he was telling him. And he's giving the nation of Israel, he's giving God's own chosen people, he's giving them a picture of what they've become. They were an adulterous bunch. They had forsaken the Lord. They had turned away to idols. That's what it says in our text. He says, you've worshipped all these pagan idols. You've worshipped the work of your own hands. You've built these things. You've done this. You've gone off into pagan cultures and you've worshipped alongside them and intermarried with them. And they'd done all these horrible things. And Hosea gets a first-hand reminder of what God feels like. Because can you imagine being married to someone and they're off having children by other men? And then and she's living it out right there in front of him. And everyone in town knows. Nobody gossips in Ouachita Parish, do they? I don't hear any gossip at the barbershop. Yeah, right. Men are worse than women. Did y'all know that? They are. You ladies, you get a reprieve. Men are worse. It's just different. We're more macho with our gossip. But it's still gossip, right? And they're hearing it. And everybody's shaking their heads. And you know, man, what's that wrong with that dude? He could have legally had her stoned. Y'all know that, right? Why didn't he? Because just like the Lord, there's coming a day when he's going to buy her back. Isn't God good? And there came a day when she had gotten so low that literally she was on the slave block. Downtown where they have a little market and they would buy and sell slaves during that time. And there she is. And God tells him, Hosea, go buy your wife back. He's got to go back and buy this adulteress. And then he tells her, you're coming to the house and you're not going anywhere. Woman, you're staying at home. I am your husband. I'm taking care of you. And you don't deserve it, but I'm going to love you. Not because of what you've been and who you are, but because of who I am. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the picture that we get in this. So the first thing I see in this passage of Scripture is a plea to return to the Lord. And that's what our job is as Christians. For all of those people in our lives, in our families, out there in the world, our friends and neighbors that have, for whatever reason, just don't seem to have an appetite for the things of God anymore. And you've talked to them 40 million times and there's been no response and they seem as hard-hearted as ever. Keep talking to them. Keep praying for them. Annoy the mess out of them. It's okay. Because they'll thank you later on when they finally come to themselves. They will thank you for what you've done. But they had to be reminded of the cause of their fall, or they can't see it. What was the cause of their fall? Well, number one, they were trying to live vicariously through other people. Other people cannot deliver us from ourselves. Do you understand that? There's a lot of people out there that are trying to live on grandma's faith, or their spouse's faith, or their children's faith, or their parents' faith. You cannot live on someone else's faith. You have to live with your faith. Do you trust Jesus today? Not does your grandma trust Jesus, or does your spouse trust Jesus, or do your children trust Jesus, but do you trust Jesus to take care of your sin debt? And if you don't trust Him for yourself, you don't have it. These people were depending on foreigners for their safety, for their preservation. They said, basically, Asher it's the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were in no means capable of delivering anyone from anything. They were bad folk. And God used them to bring His people back, but you couldn't count on them to be your Savior. And that's exactly what they were doing. Neither, we will not ride upon horses. You know what they were saying? We can work this thing out in our own resources. You know what a lot of Christians are doing in America? We're so wound up about this coming election, and Lord knows, y'all, this is important. I'm not saying it's not. It's very important. This is probably the most important election that we've ever had in this country. I'll say that. But you know what? It's not nearly important who resides in the White House is what's going on in our house. If the Lord's not on the throne, it don't matter who's living down at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. Can I get a witness to that one? If the greatest president on the planet were to preside over the wickedest people on the planet, you can't do much with it. And that's what we got to look at. We got to decide what's going on in our home. But they were saying, oh, we can fix this. Let's just get a better president in there. Folks, we've been doing this for years now. We've been putting Republicans in, Democrats in. You know what? They're all messed up. Every one of them's got faults. The Republicans too. Come on now. Let's just be honest about this deal. I'm an equal opportunity person myself. We've all had a part in it. We can't trust in our own resources to save us. And we certainly can't trust in idols. He says, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. They'd build these little idols and set them up. You, if you've ever been to India, you know how pathetic that looks. We were there one year while they were having one of their Hindu festivals. They have literally thousands and hundreds of thousands of gods in Hinduism. And they had this little Hindu god, and he was sitting in a little thing, and they were doing just like the Ark of the Covenant. They were packing that thing around with this little carriage thing, and they had it on their shoulders, and they were dancing around before it, and this dumb little silent idol, he was sitting there. And I thought to myself, we do the same things. Here's one of America's idols. Steal your soul. Families don't communicate anymore. Everybody's sitting at the supper table instead of talking to each other. Hey, how about we talk to the Lord more than we look at this? Boy, that hit me hard. We've got idols. These idols aren't going to save us. That's what's caused our fall. But praise God, He said, take with you words and return to the Lord. and say unto him, take away our iniquity. You know what? We do have to confess when we come back to him. What words was he saying? I think he was probably, they were wanting to say something like the prodigal son. You know, he had him a little speech made up. Remember he said that? He said, I'm going to go back home to my father and I'm going to tell him, I'm not worthy to be called your son, but if you'll just make me like one of your hired servants, I'll do you a good job. I'll work hard. I just want some food. If you'll just let me be a workman, I'll be satisfied. The father didn't even wait for the confession. He already knew when he saw him coming that he was ready. But you still got to have those words in your heart to want to tell him, right? Even if you can't express them, even if you can't get them out because you're so emotional that you're just squalling like a baby, you still come to him and with a confessing heart. And he sees your heart and he knows our hearts and he's waiting for us. So there's a plea to come back. There's a plea, but there's also a Savior that is willing and able to receive. Thank you for that. Amen. And I love what he does for us. He does some things for us in this. He says in verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. Do you know that apostasy is a disease? It's a disease of the spirit. It's a disease of the soul. And it eventually destroy the body. That's what sin does. Sin kills. Amen? Sin will take you further than you want to go. Cost you way more than you want to spend. Keep you longer than you ever want to go. That's what sin does to us. It breaks us down. You know why there's so much mental illness in America right now? Sin. Sin. Y'all, I drive home from the barbershop on a lot of the week. I go to the gym and work out afterwards, so I don't see certain people. But like on Fridays, I go straight home during the rush hour traffic. And there's people out there on the streets with their signs and they're begging and they're doing these things. And I drive by some of these people and I see them every week. And I'm going to stop one day. I don't know what to say to them. But my heart just goes out to them. They're screaming at somebody that's not even there. They're mad, and you know what's wrong with them? Sin destroyed them. You can say, boy, I'm glad I'm not there. I am too. That's how bad sin is. But you know how willing the Savior is to heal you? My own daughter. I had a daughter out of high. A lot of people up here don't know it, not because I'm ashamed of it. That was in my past before I was born again. I have a daughter before Lisa and I were married. She's 38 years old now. She spent her entire adult life on drugs and alcohol. Almost 2 years ago now, she's been sober. She gave her life to Jesus Christ. She turned her life around. I'm involved in her life for the first time ever. We have a real relationship, and I can't praise God more. But before she got saved, she was insane. She would steal from you. She would come into our house looking for things to put in her bags, put it in her purse. She would steal anything. She would do anything. She would go anywhere because something else controlled her heart and her mind. And it's all bound up in one word, S-I-N. It's all sin. But when you give your life to Jesus, you walk right into the willing arms of a Savior who loves you. And He doesn't save you conditionally. He doesn't say, if you prove yourself for the next few years, I'll let you back in. He just brings you back in just as you are. That boy in that hog pen, he stunk, I promise you. But God loved him. And He loves us. Hallelujah. He was willing to receive Him. He's willing to heal. He's also willing to deliver us from our enemies. Notice what it says in the last part of verse 3. For in Thee the fatherless find mercy. He delivers us. We're not orphans anymore. Praise God. We've got a Father. We've got a Father we can count on. And He also restores us to fruitfulness. I like that. When you read verses 5 through 9, you get a picture of what he's talking about. And that's what I want to talk about to end this thing up. Revival is always... Boy, I've still got 25 minutes, y'all. I'm doing good. Wow. I'm impressed. This is the quickest I've ever preached. Amen. Y'all ready? All right, here we go. Revival is always the outcome when we return to God. Always. Without fail. If you want revival in your church, revival first starts with you as an individual. You can't pray revival for somebody else and expect it, but you can pray revival in your own heart and get it. Amen? You can leave here even if everybody else is still sour and mad after they leave. Amen? Revival's not dependent on your neighbor. Revival is dependent upon you. Do you know this? Grouchiness is contagious, but so is joy. You get around somebody negative and you watch yourself. You hang around with them a while, you'll be negative too. But I like to hang around with positive people. I like to hang around with people, not pie-in-the-sky people, not rose-colored glasses people, but people who will honestly encourage you to be better than you are. I like those people. So, revival is always the outcome. Look what it says here in verse 5. He said, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. You know what the first signs of revival is a beautified, purified heart. People can just sense when somebody else loves Jesus. They can see it on you. One of the greatest compliments I've ever had is in a foreign country on a mission trip. Some stranger walks up to me and starts jabbering, and I can't understand a word they're saying. I call my interpreter over there and they just told me, I can sense that you're a man of God. Whew. I just died and gone to heaven right then. When you've got Jesus on you, you can't help but let it out. And it's not going to be something ugly. It's going to be something beautiful. Notice what the scripture said again. He said, his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell. There's an aroma about the life of a born-again believer. And it takes away the stench of death and the sting of death, which is sin. And all these things, it removes that and it replaces it with something far better. Jesus said that incense that the priest used in the tabernacle and in the temple, those were offerings of prayer and praise to the King of Glory. And they were to constantly, continually have that altar going so that the prayers of the people would constantly... And it said it was a pleasing aroma unto the Lord. Whenever we praise Him, whenever we please Him, we are beautiful pictures of a sweet-smelling savor to His nostrils. What a God we serve. He restores us to fruitfulness. There's three areas that He restores to us in revival. Look at verse 7. He says, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn or the grain and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Now I'm going to stop right there. The first way in which he revives us is going to be through the Word of God. That's what sustains us. That's what helps us grow. That's what gives us strength is the Word of God. That grain that he's speaking of is the wheat and the barley that they turned into bread. And bread gives you strength. And the Word of God gives you spiritual strength to do what you... You'll never have true, genuine revival without the Word of God being in the forefront. Because you know what? Do we need the Spirit of God also? Yes, we do. One without the other doesn't do much good. We worship the Lord in what? Spirit and in truth. That keeps us balanced. That keeps all those people from getting out there in the wildfire. Keeps you from getting out in the weeds with your theology. But the Spirit keeps you from being dead in your traditionalism and legalism and all the other isms that come along with it. You can know the Word of God and still be of none effect to somebody because you don't really care about them. I would rather have someone a little bit ignorant of the Word but that loves God with all their heart and loves people than to have it the other way. We don't need more seminary professors. We need more soul winners. Straight up. So, there is going to be a revival of the Word. We need to get back into this book. There's a lot there. I'll leave it at that. But there's also another part to this revival. He says it's going to grow as the vine and the scent's going to be as the wine of Lebanon. What he's speaking of there is we need a return to rejoicing in the presence, just being in the presence of God. A lot of people come to church and their knuckles are dragging the floor. And they act like they've lost their best friend and this doesn't mean anything to them, doesn't seem like. You know what? It's a privilege to be able to gather with God's people on His day and give Him praise and glory. People don't like death, they like life. We don't go out there and have church in the cemetery. Those people are gone. But we're still here. And people are attracted to life. They want life. And when you're in the presence of God, really in the presence of God, you've got life. And if you want to attract people to your church, just be alive. They'll come. It may not, you'll never be First Baptist Dallas or Houston or anywhere else, but you can be Olive's Chapel to the full. And they'll know God's here. There's got to be a revival of His presence among His people. There's going to be rejoicing. And then the last one is, look at verse 8. He says, "What have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed. I have heard Him and observed Him. I am like a green fir tree. For me is thy fruit found." What he's speaking of in this green fir tree, he's speaking of an evergreen. He's speaking of something that never goes dormant, never lies. You know what? Revival is not going to last forever in the sense of, yes, or everybody's all on fire all the time. But you know what it will do? True, genuine revival will keep you going to the finish. Every time you get a little bit down, every time you get a little bit weary, you just remind yourself, I'm a child of God. I'm rooted into the vine. I'm rooted in that green fir tree that never goes dormant. Jesus never loses any power. He's just as powerful today as the day He rose up out of the grave. He is more alive than He's ever been because He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And He's got everything we need. So, I'm going to say we need revival this morning, me included. And I'm going to leave here revived. And I want to honestly ask you to leave here revived. Better than when you came in. You know, there may be a backslider here, I don't know. You may be on fire and that's great. Hallelujah. I hope 100% are, but you know what? If you're not, there's no shame in coming home. No shame. The shame would be in leaving the same way you came in.